Welcome, everyone.
Amen.
The back row is already starting up. Hallelujah. Lord, we do give you thanks. We do give you great thanks because of all your many gifts to us, Lord. Your blessings that overflow to us, Lord. I pray that we would each be conscious of the many blessings we have, even if we're in the midst of trials. And we give you thanks even so. Because here we are, we're alive, we know you, we know other believers,
yes,
we have brothers and sisters. There are always blessings, Lord. Help us to look at the blessings and not at the issues and the struggles in our life, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes on you, because you are the answer.
Yes.
So we desire to keep our eyes on the answer, not on problems, not on issues, Lord, not on things that pull us back. I pray that each one of us could press in tonight to you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us life in you, life eternally, not only here, but in the kingdom to come. And we give you praise and glory for what you're doing in us day by day by day.
Yes.
Though we may not see it, Lord, yet you're polishing us, you're refining us to be the image of your Son, for which we give you thanks. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. I generally back up a bit to try and weave the weeks together as I can. So I'm going to, let's see, I'm going to take a running start and say back in verse 3, and we'll just zip through it. We'll start in chapter 3, Malachi 3, 3. And he will sit as a smelter and as a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. And prophecy, most notably, often has multiple fulfillments. I believe I've said that. And so this has a fulfillment in the prophet's lifetime. It also has a fulfillment in our lifetime. In the prophet's lifetime, let's remember that Malachi was written about 425, 430 BC, and so the temple was still standing until when? Anybody remember? 70 AD, right. So this is 430 or so, 425 BC. The temple would be standing for another 450 years. So there were priests, they were bringing offerings, until he who is the one who's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap in verse 2 would come. And then the temple could be done away with shortly after his ministry here on earth. But so there is a fulfillment for the priests to bring their offerings after he does a purification work in them. So there's a literal fulfillment, and we should understand that. It's not to be completely spiritualized out of existence so that it has no literal contextual meaning. I'm a big believer in context. I think by now most of you know that, but context is very important to the proper discernment of Scripture and understanding who's speaking, who are they speaking to, under what circumstances are they saying those things. It's important to figure out most of those things before you draw too many conclusions from the text you're reading. But I also see that there is a great application for us, because as we said first in Exodus 19:6 and Revelation 1:6 and 2 Peter 3:5-9, I believe it is, in any event, we're a kingdom of priests, okay, priests, and we do bring offerings. They're not offerings of animals, they're offerings to the Lord in praise and prayer and service. There's many offerings that we bring to the Lord. Just meditating on his word is a sacrifice, is an offering to the Lord. And done with the right heart, what is it?
Offerings in righteousness.
It's an offering, and I say, what does Scripture call it? Fragrant aroma.
Oh yeah, amen.
Those things that we offer to the Lord with a pure heart, a right attitude, those works that we do, anything you can do from a pure heart is a fragrant aroma to the Lord. So every time we come before him to do his work, whatever it might be, whatever he puts in front of you today to do, those things are a fragrant aroma. So we are offering like it says at the end of verse 3, offerings in righteousness. We do that. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. So we have his righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in the former years. So the Lord is very interested in, back in context now, the Lord is very interested in the righteousness of Israel. He has been pursuing Israel with the prophets. The earliest prophets, I guess, were maybe as much as 600 years before Malachi's time. You go back to to Saul's day. Who was the prophet then?
Samuel.
So Moses was called a prophet. And a lot of Deuteronomy is, but you may not realize it, but a lot of Deuteronomy is a prophetic book. Nonetheless, prophecy has always been there. 1 Corinthians 14:23, I believe, says that prophecy is given to the church for edification, exhortation, and comfort. We're to be edified by the scriptures, by prophetic words. God has always tried to bring prophecy to us to not only foretelling. You understand that prophecy is foretelling, which is telling beforehand, telling the future. It's also forthtelling. Forthtelling is saying things like, thus saith the Lord. It's exhortation. It's words of comfort. It may not be at all having to do with the future. A lot of Isaiah. Well, Isaiah gives great examples of each kind. But we are to walk in those things even today. In the time of Malachi, prophets were brought time and time and time again to Israel. And what happened to many of them?
They were killed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Jesus had a word or two to say about that, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who stones the prophets and kills those who are sent to her. Okay, so they just didn't want to hear. And so they reacted even to Jesus himself. And Jesus said, well, don't be surprised if they persecute you. Persecuted me, he said. So they're going to come after us because of pride, because of jealousy, because the word of God reveals sin. Nobody likes to have their sin revealed. They came after Paul. They stoned him and left him for dead. They came after each of the prophets and killed them. And legend, I don't know how you call it. Supposedly Isaiah was the one spoken of in Hebrews who was put in a log and cut and stuffed in a log and cut in two. So the prophets died some miserable deaths. But nonetheless, God was always pursuing Israel. He's always was, and he still is, and he will be pursuing Israel. We're not going to get into that tonight, even though I am taking a few minutes in the themed portion of this study. I hope to get into some of that after we finish Malachi. But the Lord is on a pursuit of Israel. The nations of the world are also on a pursuit of Israel, but they're heading in the other direction.
Right.
Are we understand what I'm saying? Okay. So, the Lord is looking to restore Jerusalem and all of Israel to a walk of righteousness. That's what verse 4 says, and that's what has been his objective all along. It has always been the Lord's objective to call a people unto himself who are righteous, holy. What does holy mean?
Set apart.
Set apart for God, right? You're not walking in the way of the world. You can't serve two masters. You can think that you are. You can't straddle the fence. You're either in or you're out, or you're deluded, deceived. Because God's looking for all who will serve him with a whole heart, right? Okay, but that's the intent of verse 4. He's looking to bring Israel back to him to offer offerings that he commanded in righteousness. Okay, if they do that, verse 4, in verse 5, then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. 6. So we talked about that. I know a swift witness. We talked about the Lord's, Psalm 147:15, God's word. It runs very swiftly. Remember, this is in response. Chapter 3 is in response to the question that ended Malachi 2, verse 17. Where is the God of justice? This chapter is an attempt to answer that question. The God of justice is coming.
Yes.
And when justice comes, it doesn't delay. It comes swiftly. You're talking about justice. Justice is a legal word. And the courtroom that we talked about last week from Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10, saying that the court sat and the books were opened. So there is a courtroom. There is a witness. There is a time that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And God is a... that's what witnesses are used for, in a courtroom. So that's the swift witness. God is going to settle accounts. That's what verse 5 tells us. Those who serve the Lord, they will be pleasing to him, in verse 4. Those who are sorcerers, adulterers, liars, those who bear false witness, they will be judged and they will meet their own justice. So the God of justice is about to come. And I gave you the cross-reference. It's not just for Old Testament times. Revelation 21:8 says pretty much the same thing about at the end of the... Revelation 21:8 occurs at the end of the what? What do you know there about the Revelation? Towards the end of the book. The end of the tribulation, in order to start the millennium, that's Revelation 21. Excuse me. So, same sort of thing. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers, that says, and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I like that. Maybe I read it last week. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. And I read it from the Good News Translation, which is always kind of interesting. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 says, "Do not deceive yourselves. No one makes a fool of God. You will reap exactly what you plant. If you plant in the field of your natural desires, from it you will gather the harvest of death. If you plant in the field of the Spirit, from the Spirit you will gather the harvest of eternal life."
Beautiful.
So, I mean, kind of strange to plant apple seeds and expect oranges to come up, or plant weed seeds and expect beautiful flowers. It just doesn't work that way. What we sow is what we will reap. And though many people know it up here, God's not so much concerned with what goes on up here as it is from here, right? From the abundance of your head, your mouth speaks, right?
No.
Okay. Somebody caught me.
Yeah.
What is it?
Abundance of your heart.
Okay, so what's going on in your heart is vitally important to the Lord. And out of the abundance of the heart,
the mouth speaks.
The meat is going to speak. And that's where the treasure, what comes out of your mouth. Really, you can say one thing, but what your heart is going to say will reveal the truth about where you're coming from. God is listening to the words that we speak. Even as Jesus was going through his ministry, he knew what they were thinking in their hearts. They didn't have to speak.
Right.
The Pharisees were thinking, oh boy, how can we catch him in something? He knows what they're thinking. He knows our thoughts. So for us to be in right standing, we need to be continually having our thoughts pure as priests. Have our thoughts, our actions, our heart pure before him. And he will cleanse us. He will perform the work. Verse 6. "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." I've highlighted that verse because it is a prophetic statement in that God has a plan. It hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. His plan hasn't changed. And because I don't change, you, O sons of Jacob, haven't been destroyed. You have a long history. You have a long history of ignoring my commands. You haven't done a thing I've told you, the Message Bible says. Return to me so that I can return to you. In other words, he's saying, unlike you, I am faithful in the covenant that I made with your forefathers. In fact, Romans 11, 28 and 29 says, from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Mm-hmm. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. You know, God doesn't change, therefore Israel is not consumed. Many, many nations have come against Israel over the centuries, over the millennia. And most all of those are either gone or a shadow of their former selves. You know, that promise made to Abraham, Genesis 12, you know, I'll bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that dynamic, that spiritual law is still in effect today. Therefore, Israel still exists. It's a miracle. Even though today, like in Malachi's time, they barely recognized it. They didn't really discern what God had been doing on their behalf. They weren't listening. They weren't paying attention. They had become dull of hearing in Malachi's day. In fact, even in Jesus' day, they were dull of hearing. What do I mean by dull of hearing? They needed hearing aids?
Yeah.
They didn't get it.
They wouldn't get it, even if they heard it.
They didn't. Not only did they didn't get it, even if someone explained it to them, I think it's Luke 16, even if someone came back from the dead,
right.
They wouldn't get it.
Well, that's right.
If it was true in Malachi's day, what do you suppose holds today?
Same thing, in many cases.
So this word has application for us today. I'm just going to segue to this because the Lord gave this to me today. Didn't know if it was just for me, but I jotted down a few verses or parts of verses where the phrase just kind of stuck with me and has been sticking with me. So I wrote several of them down. The first one, I know you've heard me say it before, Luke 9:44. Jesus very simply says, let these words sink into your ears. It's the only time he uses that expression, Luke 9:44. Let these words sink in. If they don't sink in, what do?
They leave.
They pass right by.
Yeah.
They came, you saw them, they came, they went. Gone. You know, like someone who looks in a mirror, and as soon as he walks away, James says what?
He forgets what he looks like.
You forget what you saw. You forget what you heard. What was that again, huh? Your mind is a million miles away. People don't mind speaking, but they're not too terribly comfortable listening. You know, they're not, you take courses on effective speaking. You ever see a course on effective listening?
No, but there should be.
Let these words sink into your ears. Why would that be necessary? Why is that vital? I know you know this, but let's say
you can apply it.
You can apply it?
The doers get the blessing.
Doers get the blessing. Okay, you're kind of a step ahead of what I'm looking for. What happens when the word sinks in?
Changes you.
Uh-huh. I think we've got something here. The word of God is powerful.
Yes.
Hebrews 4:12. You know, the word of God is living and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Able to discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The word of God will change you. If it sinks into your ears, it's the tree of life. To them that hold fast, it will change you, it will transform you. It's, you know, man doesn't live by bread alone. We'll skip meals, and that's okay. Don't skip your meals here. This is too important, because man doesn't live by bread alone, but by
every word
that
the Father speaks.
That proceeds from the mouth of God. Okay, so that word, you don't read the word, your loss really is, because that's your source, my source of strength and hope, and it will change you, it will transform you, it will cleanse you, it will energize you, it will give you everything you need for this life and to live a godly life before Him. And Hebrews 5:11 was the next one. I've got a total of five of them just to let you know. Hebrews 5:11, it simply says, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. I know I'm lifting that one out of context, but here is the writer of Hebrews trying to explain a concept of Abraham and speaking of Melchizedek. And he was trying to explain something about Melchizedek, but it's too hard to explain because you become dull of hearing. 2 Timothy 3:7. He talks about people who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, don't get me wrong, I think it's wonderful we take notes, but the notebook ought to come down from the shelf during the
right.
week.
Sorry, me.
I got the feather duster you asked for. Matthew 13, starting in verse 13 through verse 15. Jesus said, and I've read this to you before too, Matthew 13 says, therefore I speak to them in parables, obviously Jesus is speaking, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing but will not understand, you will keep on seeing but will not perceive, for the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their mind?
The heart.
Right.
Understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. See, because unless we take it to heart, it doesn't matter what's in your head. God's not doing an inventory of your head. And I like this last one, Deuteronomy 13, verse 4. Which is a very clear, short verse, which says, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him.
That's great.
That word cling in the Hebrew, it's a fully embrace. It's to hold on for dear life. It's almost a fearful grip that says, you know, a white knuckle grip. Have you got a white knuckle grip on Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That was a bonus session there.
Yeah.
Okay. So God's got a plan for Israel. His plan hasn't changed. They're dull of hearing. They still are quite a bit today. That is why Jeremiah 30, verse 7 is in place, because the time of Jacob's trouble is coming. That's Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Time of Jacob's trouble is coming because God said, in effect, we can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. And prophecy shows us that because Israel has been stubborn all these years, you take a look at Ezekiel chapter 3 and see what Ezekiel had to go through. And the Lord said, I'm going to make your forehead like flint and your neck like flint, because this is a stubborn people. It hasn't changed over the millennia. Okay, the God of this world will blind the eyes of those who just are either through reasons of pride or anger or, you know, self-will. They just don't want to hear what the Lord has to say. So they back off until either their lives are threatened or situations are desperate. And while we have this word and we've accepted this word, even we at times back off from fully embracing it because it's either inconvenient or it's painful or it would require changes that are difficult to incorporate into our lives. There's a lot of reasons, but we should still be pushing in to try to appropriate all that God has for us.
Yes, amen.
Thank you. I was hoping that we can really look at the Word of God in an objective way and say, look, there's more I can do here. And Paul says, not that I've already apprehended it. Right. One thing I do, I keep pressing on. Right. You know, I'm not there yet. Let's press on for the prize, you know.
Amen. In having it truth.
Yes, well, that's what we need today. Why do we need it? Well, look where our elections are going. Oh,
yes. Did I say that?
Who said that? Boy, am I in trouble now. So
it's in recording, too. So.
All right. Verse 7, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. You know, from the days of your fathers. And he's being nice there. From the days of your forefathers, 40 generations ago, the Lord has been pursuing Israel since the garden, right? Since days of Abraham. And he has been, you know, when the Lord revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai, Exodus 34, verse 6, he reveals himself as the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Long-suffering. He's been pursuing Israel, and he's still pursuing Israel 5,000 years later.
It's amazing.
It's an incredible thing. But God has not given up on Israel. Most people think, well, gee, you know, God's through with them. They blew it. They had their chance, and they blew it. I've met Christians who believe that, but they never read Jeremiah 31. God's got a plan, and if God could give up on Israel, you should know. Where's your security?
Right,
you
know? Exactly.
This isn't the conditional covenant we're in. So, okay, I keep going down these side trails, but bear with me anyway. This pastor likes to say, you love me anyway, right?
Yeah.
Can I borrow
that
line?
That's right.
All right, I can borrow that line. Thank you. All right.
And we do.
You've turned aside from my statute, not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you. That's a micro covenant right there. It is the implied if you, then I, in that sentence.
Right.
If you'll return to me, the other way of saying that is if you repent. That's what returning to God, turning, changing your direction, changing the way that you think. You know, if we will confess our sins, he is righteous and faithful. You know that. Okay. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? So this is the first time, I believe, what I call a Jewish trait is you answer a question with a question. You are robbing me. How shall we return? How do we come back to you? What does sin do, among other things?
Separates.
Yeah. It separates us from God. Okay. So in order to come back from that separation, you first of all have to acknowledge your sin.
Right.
Okay, confess your sin, repent, and then you can come back to God with a contrite heart. God knows your heart. I mean, you're not fooling God if you just do it for lip service or to be seen by people or your family or whatever. God knows what's going on in your heart. Return to me. How should we do that? Well, you've got this primary offense. Since we're in the courtroom here, let's talk about it. Your primary offense is you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And he answers them with tithes and offerings. I think I mentioned this last week. I'm sorry to keep saying that, but robbing involves taking the property of another. It's not just that he didn't say, you're not giving to me my share. Right?
Right.
It's important to take this note. Maybe it sounds like I'm splitting hairs, but it's not like God says, I acknowledge that 90% is yours and I have nothing to do with it. And that 10%, you know, that's mine. Why aren't you giving it to me? No, you're robbing me. What does robbing imply?
Stealing.
That it isn't yours. It isn't yours to begin with. It's not that you're withholding, you're robbing. Okay, so robbing involves the taking of the property of another without their knowledge or prior consent. And as we pointed out last week, why are we talking about tithes here? I think, David, you answered that last week, because tithes is money And money is
the root of all evil.
No, the love of money.
Okay, so it's the love. It's the love portion of that. It's the heart attitude towards it. It's the root. And the root bears fruit, and it manifests in many different ways. Sometimes the manifestation, it's not so obvious. You know, you dig up a weed out in your yard, and the weed comes up over here, but if you could pull up the root, you find out that it's all the way over here. This is just the symptom. The root of it all is over here. So, you're robbing me. So the tithe belongs to God. It's His. In reality, we have no right to hold back from Him what doesn't belong to us. That's the way I see this. And he is trying to cut the 1 Timothy 6:10 root that Timothy talks about, the love of money being the root of all evil. He's trying to address that and bring it to them, because materialistic societies typically are not God-centric. I'm not saying they can't be. But as they went through that cycle of societies some weeks back, the affluent societies become lethargic. They become spiritually insensitive. Why? Because among many other things, money, what does it do in this case? You follow the train of thought?
Takes you away.
It corrupts, but it causes you to trust in your money.
Right.
Causes you to trust in your money rather than trusting in God. And it's a fact that a lot of times, not always certainly, but poorer folks tend to be closer to God because they have no choice but to trust in God. So it's a fact that God's trying to cut that root to get the people back to Him, and He's talking about their money. And if your attitude towards money is right, and for the right reasons, because you see it as robbing God, if your thinking on that score can be set free in light of the Word of God, you'll be free indeed. You see, you'll enjoy the blessings, because if that part is right, everything else will line up. I sound like a chiropractor. If your spine is all lined up, all the things work together, right? When we have those things lined up, the money issues are set aside, you put God first, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you give unto, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and
to God
the things that are God's. The tithe is His. And even more.
Right.
I could give back to Leviticus and tell you about the offerings. I haven't got to that part. But if we can start with the tithe, that's a wonderful place, because if our attitude is right there, other things will come into line. But this is a root of evil that is common to mankind. God knows it. And so that's how He answered their question for how to come back to Him. Let's start with this deal about money. Because your attitude of money is all wrong. You're not putting me first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, if you're not putting God first, what is first?
Right.
Your money, your wealth. As the man said, you never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right?
Yeah, that's right.
You can't take it with you. You're not going anywhere with it. So what's the sense of knocking yourself out, you know, to hoard it up? Scripture has an awful lot to say about money. And I read to you last week from Deuteronomy 8:18, or excuse me, that was 2 weeks ago. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who has given you the power to make wealth." I don't think most of us understand that scripture the way we should. "That He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers, as it is this day." It's a blessing that He's given us. You know, your job, I'm not going to get into job situations for each of us right now, but understand that it's He who's providing you that means of sustenance. He's giving you a skill, a talent. You work with your hands or your whatever gift God's given you, and you earn a living. praise God. He's given you that ability. And you earn money, and we need to turn around and bless the Lord with it. God knows we don't have much choice about rendering unto Caesar. You don't even get your pay until
right.
Caesar's had his cut, right?
That's right.
Yeah. God should have his little, you know, go,
yes,
into, your, go into your HR and tell him. Never mind.
Good idea. I'd love it. That'd be great.
Yeah, yeah. Let's see. So you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. God doesn't have, there's none innocent in there. He says everyone does, you know, and how often did the person in this house who works next to this person here say, well, if he's not doing it and they're not doing it, I'm not going to do it either.
Right. True.
You know, doesn't seem to be important and they get away with it.
They think,
exactly. They think they get away with it. That's Psalm 37, but they will certainly, don't be fooled. God has it all under control. So, you're cursed with a curse. Don't overlook that verse. We want blessings, but we're not planting blessings.
That's right.
In fact, we may be planting nothing.
Right.
If you're planting nothing, what are you going to get?
Nothing.
A large crop of nothing.
Weeds. Just weeds.
It multiplies 100 times nothing. Everywhere you look will be a lot of nothing because it's exactly what you've sown. He who plants sparingly also reaps sparingly. I mean, you've heard that. I'm just trying to reinforce it. So you're bringing a curse upon yourself. You know, you want to play by God's rules, or you want to live under God's blessings, you have to accept the responsibilities. You want blessings, always have responsibilities. You can't just sit back with your arms folded and expect God to pour out blessings from heaven just because he's such a loving, long-suffering, caring God. We sometimes have this picture of God as this warm, fuzzy gospel that says, oh, God, just God loves me. He's going to bless me. He loves me just the way I am. And if he loves me the way I am, why should I change?
Mm.
Wait a minute. There are some who think along those lines. Praise God. He loves us too much to leave us the way we are, right?
Amen.
If he loved us, he wouldn't discipline us. He wouldn't bring... If he didn't love us, he wouldn't discipline us. So we're now being chastened by him to come closer to him, to be obedient to what his word says. Verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. So bring that entire amount. Don't try to be an Ananias and Sapphira from the book of Acts. Don't try to fool God.
No three-legged lambs.
Yeah. Well, that's what they were doing, right? But they were the word storehouse in the Hebrew, I think I shared that with you. In Hebrew, it's bet hatzoar, which I felt was not just a storehouse, but it's a treasure house. There are different Hebrew words that, so the translation of storehouse is kind of weak, I think. It's a treasure house, you know, and your church or wherever you receive your feeding. I have to say that because there's folks who listen from wherever, that wherever your treasure is, that's where you're being fed from. And I again give you that wonderful chapter, which I thoroughly enjoyed reading again, 2 Chronicles 31, under Hezekiah, regarding the building of the storehouses by the temple and how the Lord blessed the people as they gave cheerfully and they prospered exceedingly. 2 Chronicles 31. Do you need a good sermon chapter for preaching the prosperity of God? 2 Chronicles 31. You're doing it. You're aligning yourself with, like, think of a mighty river. Sin throws rocks in the river and slows the river down. But if you get the rocks out of the way and you dredge the river from all the obstacles in the river, that river is free to flow and perform all the blessings God has for you, even more than you can contain. So that's what we're looking for. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, flowing over. And people can't come to God and say, why haven't you blessed me? He'll probably give them an answer that looks something like this.
Right.
Where am I in your life? Where am I in your plans? Oh, but Lord, I haven't had, we have excuses, but we have no reasons. So bring the whole tithe into the treasure house so that there may be food in my house. In 2 Chronicles 31, that chapter I gave you, there was food in God's house. And it's not just, so for our case, what would that treasure be? What is the food in the church?
It's the Word.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it's the Word.
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
I'd say it's also fellowship, giving strength from other brothers and sisters.
Exactly.
Yes.
See, the wealth that you have is each other. We have is each other. We're being built up into a holy temple in Him. You know, it's what every joint supplies. So that's, if everyone is doing that, we will all be blessed. So that there may be food in my house, there will be food, there will be encouragement. The food, Jesus said, my meat, my food is to do the will of my Father. If we're all doing the will of God, blessings flow. But blessings can't help but flow. They have to flow. In fact, He's about to tell you to test them. You don't believe me? Try me. There's a living Bible for you.
Well, in the New Testament as well, you had them bringing their tithes and people selling things and pooling their resources together and then giving it out as anyone had need. So even in a practical sense, that can be so true.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Well, I hope all we're talking here is practical sense, because sowing and reaping is very practical. There
well,
is
physical
still
physical sense. Yeah.
Okay. If everyone in the church is following God's plan, everyone in the church who is honestly seeking Him will be blessed. Right. They can't help but be blessed. God is mm-hmm. the author of blessing. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. He wants to shower you with blessing. All we need to do is be obedient and encourage the one who is weak, because not everybody gets it. Not everybody is willing to step out of the boat. Not everybody fully is, you know, you need to come alongside a brother, a sister, and hold them up. That's
right.
Part of the treasure.
Sure.
I may not have enough in my emotional bank account to get through the crisis I'm in, but I have a treasure here. I have a brother or two who are going to help me through.
And some sisters, too.
Whatever. God has plans that He will use others for. Mm-hmm. And if you trust God, He'll bring those people to you. I know He will. He always does. He is faithful. He is always faithful. Okay, bring the whole tithe into the treasure house, into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. That's right there a promise. And test me now and less. In other words, you don't believe me?
Go ahead.
Try me. Just try me. For some people, by the way, I want to make the comment that I think maybe I had said this before, but tithing is not of the law. Tithing preceded the law, the giving of the law, and I just wanted to point that out. Genesis 14:20, Abraham tithing to Melchizedek, or Melchizedek, as some
mm-hmm.
say.
Wow.
So that's way back in Genesis 14, and there's many times in the law, of course, that it's spoken of to tithe. But it's a godly principle, because if you kept it all to yourself, it would be a Dead Sea sort of situation. You'd have an inlet and no outlet.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's healthy for us to give. It's a healthy exercise to let go and not hold on to all that we have.
Right.
You want to have more of Jesus? Just one second. You want to have more of Jesus?
How do you do that? Give what you got away.
Right.
Give it away. Yes, sir.
And then just, you know, just a real-life example for just the Royal Ridge, just to test God and just to be generous. I mean, I know we're talking about tithing, but it also talks about offerings there. The regional office was having some financial issues, and they rent from us. And the council said, let's just go ahead. Let's give them 6 months free and see what God can do. And that started in the month of December. In the third week of December, somebody walked up to me after before service and gave me a check. And it was the exact amount of 6 months.
Oh, praise the Lord.
We gave them 6 months free.
That is so
and
awesome.
3 weeks into it.
God gave us
the exact amount of 6 months of rent. You know, and the way you get out of financial issues is not by hoarding. It's by giving.
Isn't it just the opposite of the world? Well, yes. If I give my $10 away, that's all I got.
Right.
I got a friend that tied this weekend, and we usually don't. And come to find out, there was this thing on the news the other night about unclaimed money. He ended up having $700 and then unclaimed money.
Wow!
He tested the tie.
Yes!
Now we wish he had tied twice as much.
Yeah. That's funny.
Yeah.
Check the state unclaimed money. Because people have it. Yeah.
Amen. So let me see. Typing. Yeah. Let's see. I want to finish that. Okay. I am going to get into that little segue, but we talked about tithing. And just to mention offerings, because it's not often, I think you had it in a business meeting, someone asked you about tithes and offerings, and tithes is what the Lord requires, I believe, of us, okay? So offerings are what?
Extra.
Free will offering. And to me, it's a, you know, it's strictly personal, but it's shows the condition of your heart.
Absolutely.
Freely give, freely receive, just like Jesus said, you know, freely I give, freely you receive, freely you should give. And that's where we need to be. So Exodus 30, verse 13, for cross-reference, I'm only going to spend a minute here. Exodus 30, verse 13, Leviticus 7, verse 14, and Numbers 15, verses 19 to 21. Offerings. Bringing offerings. I mean, if you gave your tithes, and let's just say you got paid once a month and you put out your check first thing, and after you got your first check and you put that in the plate the first week of the month, and you say to yourself, well, I'm done for the month. What happens 2 weeks later when there is a real need in the church? I'm not. There's no right answer here, so this isn't a quiz, you know. A couple of weeks later, a need arises. Maybe it's in the church. Maybe it's a brother, sister. We can't shut our hearts towards them. But you say, but Lord, I already gave my 10%. You know, this isn't legalism we're talking about here.
Right.
In fact, in the church, New Testament doesn't say a lot about tithing. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver.
I was just going to say that. And we will be known by our fruit.
That's right.
And so wants us walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And that's when he comes back for the rapture. You want to be the one walking in the Spirit.
I'll make a note of that. You're right. You're absolutely right.
The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Self-control, patience, kindness.
Gentleness, self-control. Okay. Amen. The point is that you need to be giving freely.
Right.
And if you are withholding, it's between you and God, but understand what the reasons are. Don't be afraid to talk it over with God. It's a very healthy thing to do. Mm-hmm. Because money is such a strong influence in the world's life. And we don't want to be found trying to emulate the world. You know. Well, I want to save up this money. I don't want to give it away because I'm trying to save up for this new speedboat. You know. God will give you something to consider in the midst of all of that, you know. He'll give you some criteria to judge whether what you're doing and thinking, what your rationale is it good enough? And that's between you and him. And New Testament giving, and I know that you already realize this, but Second Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 15. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 15, Paul says, "Now I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart." It's your heart that you need to check with, not your head. You're not doing the math here. What's in your heart? That's what you should be giving based upon what's going on in here. Most of us are much more attuned to what's going on up here, but we need to communicate with our heart. That's where God talks to us. We're trying to hear with our ears. It doesn't work that way. You hear, you reason, you speak to God, all from your heart. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. Are you a tither? I don't know. I'm a giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, sounds pretty good, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You may have an abundance for every good deed. If your heart's right, and your wallet isn't stapled to your back pocket, he will give you enough for every good work. Even though your checkbook balance might say, let's see, 5 loaves, 2 fish, 5,000 men. What do I do now? Bless it and start handing it out.
Amen.
As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You're sowing money, but you're harvesting righteousness, Paul says.
Beautiful.
You will be enriched in everything for all liberality. Sounds pretty good to me. That's a major retirement plan there. Which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. You give to somebody who's desperately in need, honestly and sincerely in need. They'll be thanking God, whether you know it or not, hear it or not, it doesn't matter. You'll run into them in heaven and they'll thank you then.
Amen.
For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. In other words, there have been many acts of righteousness, a lot of folks giving. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. Being liberal in our contribution. You don't have to limit yourself to 10%. That's good news, you know. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing greatness of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Amen.
So there was a time when tithing was sufficient. But as we mature in Christ, as we understand that there is a deeper, higher call, I believe that we can give more as we mature, as we trust God more deeply. That's what it all comes down to, is am I really trusting God? If I hold back, what am I really saying?
I don't trust him.
Well, you know, if I give this $100 away, I don't know how I'm going to get food this week. I've never seen the righteous of the Lord. See, so we have to let go of the old style of thinking that says I can't because. I'm still thinking in finite terms. I've got 5 loaves and 2 fish and there's 5,000 people. And if I had 200 denarii, I couldn't buy enough. Stop talking and stop thinking that way. Telling you. You want to talk about faith? We'll talk about faith. You want your faith to take a leap? Close your eyes, because if you walk by what you see,
right,
you'll live a very limited life. God's not interested in the things that you see. Peter would have done better stepping out of the boat if he'd closed his eyes.
Right.
When did he get in trouble?
When he took his eyes off Jesus.
He took his eyes off Jesus. He saw he heard the wind, he saw the waves, and he thought, uh-oh, my need is greater than my faith.
But at least he stepped out of the boat.
Right, that's huge.
If there's any scene in Scripture I've thought about from every angle, that's one of them.
Yeah.
You know, even the fish looking up at him.
Oh, food!
Delete. Okay.
That was a good one.
So, test me now in this. In Hebrew, I just thought it was so wonderful. I am b'chanuni na, from the word bochen, to test, to try. It's a command form, which is, it's not requesting, it's telling you. It's commanding you to test him. This word is never used of God or by God for any other situation. I'm not saying the word doesn't occur elsewhere in Scripture, but not by God. Mm. Only other occurrence of the word in the Scripture was by Joseph to his brothers in Genesis 42, verses 15 and 16. But that's the only other time this word is used. So it's a very strong word from the Lord saying, make my day. Go ahead. Put it out there. Trust me. Because if you can trust me with money, you've achieved the breakthrough. Most of us, whether we see it or not, money is the root of many chains in our lives. Maybe that's a word for someone here. I don't know. But I know that it's a major chain for many in the church. And if we could break free of that syndrome of holding on to every dollar we can, then God will reveal the amazing blessing that's available to us, but it always starts with you. And what's that called?
Dependence.
I'm sorry?
Dependence.
Responsibility.
Okay. If you go first, what's it called? A little louder, please.
Faith.
Yeah.
So, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to give this $100. Okay, great. God told me to test him, Lord.
Right.
I'm putting it in the plate. Here it comes. There it goes.
Yeah.
The Lord says, great. Here it comes.
Right, amen. Here come the blessings.
And the blessing may come in monetary form. We know this. It may not. It'll come in some other way. It may come in unclaimed funds. It may come through
extra work.
Yeah. Right.
Or reducing your need.
That's, oh boy.
That's a beautiful.
We had a... Yeah, we had some times in our lives where we thought we were going to need all of this money, and the Lord provided through the need. Yes, Yehovah Yireh, Genesis 22:10. God provides. Let's see. 1 John 3:17. 1 John 3:17. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? So, one's use of money is often a barometer of their spirituality. So, test me now in this. It's a tremendous word in that. Test me now on this, to see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until it overflows. Okay. Overflows. That's what we want, an overflowing blessing. And as you know very well, Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. They will pour it into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Do we believe that? If we believe that, we have to prove it by doing it. If you love me, you'll obey, follow my commandments, right? So we have to put our money where our mouth is. We have to put it out there because the Lord will bless us until it overflows. Until it overflows. So that's a tremendous blessing opportunity there. Verse 11, then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. So verse 11 starts with the word then, or excuse me, then I. What did we miss?
Covenant.
What did we miss?
The if you.
Yeah. The if you. So you know to look for it. Where is it?
Yeah, if you prove
yes,
it.
You insert it at the beginning of verse 10. I know that may, I just think it's good practice for the student of the word to understand that these are things that work, because God set them up to, he established them to work that way. So verse 10 starts with if you, or it should, it's implied there, if you'll bring it into the storehouse, then I will rebuke the devourer for you. So you know that $100 that you were withholding, and you're still withholding, that bill that you thought was going to be $100 is now $144.12. How did that happen? Well, stuff happens. Remember that God is paying attention. He's not out to throw lightning bolts at us, but we make choices. That's an important view. People are quick to blame God. God holds this big umbrella. If you stand under the umbrella, you're blessed, you're protected. If you step out from under the umbrella, you go out past the perfect will of God, and you're standing towards the edge of the umbrella, the permissive will of God, and suddenly you're out of the will of God. And don't complain to God that you're getting rained on if you're standing out from under his umbrella.
Right.
So, then I will rebuke the devourer. This implies that until we do our part, the devourer is free to have at our livelihood and our property. Right. And it will manifest in many different ways, many different ills. We still believe that we will receive all of God's blessings even if we have sowed sparingly. Or even if we have done our tithe, but okay, I'll put it in the plate. It's not just tithing. It's not just tithing, and I'm sorry to make it sound like it is. But if I'm withholding, 1 John 3, what did I say? 3:17. If I close my heart to my brother, how are we offering God an opportunity to bless us? How are we sowing to righteousness?
Well, like you said, the attitude means so much.
And if you're holding back, you're not cheating God. God isn't deceived. What a man sows is what he reaps. You know, God doesn't need your money. We've said that. He already owns the cattle and the hills and the whole earth. It's all his. So why are we withholding from God? He's given it. Sometimes I'm convinced that God gives us things for what?
To test us.
To show us. Right? To test us to see what is he going to do with it.
Right.
What will you do with it? Yes, sir.
No, just a practical application. Josh had his birthday a couple of weeks ago.
Oh, yeah.
And got money for his birthday. And Todd bought it without even talking to him.
You know,
I took him to Walmart. He really wanted a basketball for his birthday money. And he found one on clearance that was more than what he tied. It was more off the original price than what he tied. You know, and it's just... And then that seems like funny, but it's just simple things like that where God just kind of, even if you train people at a young age, you know, and that's what I feel. I know, like, my mom taught me to tithe. I tithe from the time I was old enough to work, you know, and all throughout my life, my God has just more than been faithful, you know, and more than blessed. And I know I'm blessed and highly favored, not because it's a cliche, but I know I'm blessed and highly favored because God is a keeper of the promise of his word. It's just a great opportunity like that. This week, in the offering plate, there was another young lady who had a birthday in the month of February, and there's $10 in the tithe envelope, and because her parents are teaching her that even at 8, 9, 7, 8, 9, I don't know how old she is, but that it's important. To give God, or not even to give, but it's God. It's not even yours. You know, you set the money aside. every month with the boys, they get their allowance, and there's three piles. There's God's pile, there's the spending pile, and there's the saving pile.
Right.
And they go through it, and they put their money in the offering plate, and it's just, you know, and just train. And so now they don't even think about money comes in. Andrew, 9 years old, how much is 10% at?
Very good.
You know, God constantly rewards them, you know, because of being faithful.
And that seems to be part of the training too, that you're helping them see that God is faithful.
Right. Absolutely.
You know, because when something happens like the basketball, you know, God's right in the middle.
Right.
Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah.
Also, God's looking for good stewards,
absolutely.
And He only wants a tenth.
Right.
He's not asking for all the money. Yeah. So. I mean, you give more because you have a generous spirit, you know, but He wants you to be careful with your money, too.
Right.
He wants you to be a good steward.
Right.
With your finances, with your life. Right?
Right.
I mean, you look...
Good steward doesn't hold you to 10%. I wouldn't want to make that equation.
No, what I mean is He wants you to be...
Of course He wants you to be a good steward.
Responsible.
Right.
Because you're going to be part of the kingdom.
So if someone came up to you and said, it would change my life if you could give me $20, and you look in your wallet and all you have is $20.
I'd give it to them.
Okay.
I would. Because I'm being a good steward.
Yeah, but 10% would be two.
You have to discern, too. You have to discern if there's a real need.
You have to look and see.
I said it was important to discern if there's a real need. If you can discern that, you know.
I've been very...
Right. We could rationalize and say, buddy, I'm just going to give you $2. That's where offerings come in, though. You know, I think where is it in Galatians that the law was your schoolmaster? So tithing is something of a schoolmaster. It's, to me, pastor can certainly disagree, that's fine, some of you, but to me, tithing is Old Testament. I'm no longer bound by 10%. I realize that tithing goes back before the law, but Lord loves a cheerful giver. That's all I need to know. How much can I give cheerfully? Tithing was my old reference point. 10% was a suggested donation. Okay? If you can do that or more, that's great.
Mm-hmm.
Less than that, he must know.
Yes? Sometimes there's those weeks where you can't give cheerfully, though. Some,
yes, there
were. I've had a few of those lately.
Well, if you did anyway, you could, theoretically, you could do it anyway, couldn't you?
What's that?
Give.
Oh,
the time.
I did give, but it wasn't necessarily cheerfully.
But and what happened? As a result of giving anyway, did it change anything inside of you? I don't want to put you on the spot, David, but you know what I'm saying? When you do it and you're acting anyway, the enemy has an opportunity to say, what'd you do that for? Now you're not going to have it. But, you know, the Lord comes back and rewards your...
I get peace from
at times,
him. Yeah.
At times He'll reward your determination.
Your effort,
I'm
going to
do it anyway. Yes, sir.
I think sometimes it's, you know, like a lot of things, it's not on feeling. You know, it's on faith, and it's on
principle.
It's on knowing, you know, that God is faithful. You know, and you might not like the term, but some, like in worship, sometimes you have to fake it till you make it. You come to church on Sunday morning, you don't feel like being there, you don't feel like worshiping, but you know it's the right thing to do, so you put a hand up half-mast, and about third song in, it's no longer half-mast, but you, now you got both of them in the air, because you push through the garbage of the week to get to a place where you could worship God. And sometimes giving, I understand, sometimes giving, you get your income tax back, and like 10% is a lot of that. And I'm not saying you have to tithe on that, but you know, you say, you get your, like, you're like, oh man, there's a couple of zeros at the end of that number.
Yeah.
But you do it anyway, at least for me, I do it anyways, and God remind, usually I want to, I'm not saying I don't, but sometimes you don't. And God's always faithful, that even when I don't feel like it, if I'm obedient, obedience is better than sacrifice, if I'm obedient, that He inevitably will, whether lovingly or a slap upside the head, either way with me, it works both ways for me. God reminds me of just how good he is and shows me that sometimes faithfulness is better than feelings. All the times, I guess.
I think, like, tithing cheerfulness is a yardstick.
Right, absolutely.
Ideally, you'd be cheerful about
absolutely,
it.
Absolutely, absolutely.
So it's something to shoot for.
Right.
I can do it. This week I'm not so good on the cheerfulness scale.
Yeah, right.
But I'm going to do it anyway, right. In faith, yes. Because I know exactly. It's the right thing to do.
Right.
And I'm not cheerful about it, but someday I hope not to fall into the cheerful pit as often. But anyway, I'll press through, like the pastor says. Right. Yes? Did you?
2 years ago, my mom passed away, and there was quite a significant amount in the savings and checking, and we divided it by 5 children. And when we got the money, my husband and I looked at it, and I said, we're going to tithe on this. And it was such a blessing because Rob's a member of this church, and I attend Kahila. We divided in exactly 50%. Each one got over 1,000. It was just such a blessing to be able to give.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
God, he is so good.
Amen.
So he will rebuke the devourer.
Right.
So remember that the devourer, until we're playing by God's laws, we're out from under the umbrella. I'm putting it in simplistic terms, but right. the devourer is out there. God's giving us a covenant promise here that if you'll do what he asked you to do, he'll rebuke the devourer. In this case, it was an agrarian society. You know, in Malachi's day, you had farmers, you had shepherds. You'll destroy the fruits of the ground. The vine in the field will not cast its grapes. So, you know, this is a picture for in terms that Malachi and those who heard him could understand, because it was an agricultural society. But for us, who or what is the devourer?
The enemy.
What's that?
Your car, right?
Yeah. Good. You're right.
It could be.
You're right.
Right.
Absolutely.
It's everywhere. 1 Peter 5:8.
Right.
Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to
devour.
So here's your devourer. Isaiah 24:5-6. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, for they have transgressed laws, violated statutes. That's not the world today. Broke the everlasting covenant. They've broken the covenant, Isaiah 24:5-6. Therefore, a curse devours the earth. You see that connection? You want blessing? Blessings follow obedience. Curses follow disobedience. I mean, it seems pretty fundamental here. But we need to have it sink into our ears. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Actually, I really would recommend you read all of Isaiah 24, an amazing chapter. I'm hoping you're setting time aside each day and each week to spend time in the Word. Because it's the only thing that will feed you enough to balance the account of what the world pulls out of your bank account every week. Your paycheck is supposed to balance or at least have more black ink than red ink together with the expenses of this world, and it's no different spiritually. You want to be built up in your most holy faith?
Right.
Sunday morning meal isn't enough to last you for 7 days.
Right.
So spending time in the Word of God is the best, bless you, is the best investment you can make. You don't spend time with God. You invest it. Because spending things, you spend money, goes away. You invest things, it pays back. It pays you back. God will rebuke the devourer. And he says, you don't believe me? Try me. Test me. I will rebuke the devourer. Verse 12, and all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. That blessing awaits Isaiah 25. It awaits a day when the future is there, is yet ahead. Why? Because Israel is not living in that obedience yet. No nation on earth is living in that obedience yet. All the nations will call Israel blessed. You read Isaiah 61 and 62. I mean, I don't have time to get into those, but that's where these things are fulfilled. You shall be a delightful land. This is a view of the natural, if you will, fruit of obedience in this world. Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God."
Yeah.
I'm not going to take the time, but I pray you will. Leviticus 26, verses 3 to 12. And I entitle that section, "The Blessings of Obedience." Leviticus 26, 3 to 12. The many blessings of obedience. Yes, sir?
This country in the 50s was the breadbasket of the world. We gave a lot of grain away.
To who?
To countries in Europe.
Oh. Who knows? Africa, there have been no shortage of
elsewhere.
We still give quite a bit away in blessings to other nations. And Israel is the, if I could read to you from the Bridges for Peace newsletter, it's astonishing what Israel does to bless other nations. They give free medical services and most worldwide earthquakes and disaster relief in Haiti. Israel was the first one on the scene. You'll never read about that in the paper, but there's pictures of it and documented reports. Israel gets blessed because the Spirit of God is still working in that land. Because they're great believers in what's called Tikkun Olam. Wish I could spend time on that, but they want to be a blessing to the world. And ultimately, they will be, but not until the Lord returns. So Leviticus 26, 3 to 12. Good stuff to spend your time. If you don't have 2 hours to spend in God's Word, try reading verses 3 to 12. Leviticus 26. Let it feed you. Let it marinate you. It will change you. It will change your heart, your attitude. And maybe like Peter, you'll take the step out of the boat in something. And the Lord will show you a miracle if you don't get your eyes on the wind and the waves. Just because you're following the Lord doesn't mean there won't be wind and waves.
Right.
Jesus saw Peter saw Jesus walking on the water. And it didn't prevent the wind and the waves. He stepped out of the boat, and he saw the problems. But, like Peter, we keep our eyes on the Lord. We trust him implicitly and cling to him, as the word said, with that white-knuckle grip, you know. If we cling to him, like Deuteronomy 13:4 said, we will succeed. When do we tend to cling to something very tightly?
Desperation.
And if we're not clinging, or if we're not even reaching for something, it's probably because we're a little bit too much at ease. You know, this nation has been blessed with peace. It won't always be this way. There's a price to pay, and we will pay it if we don't change our ways, you know.
Right.
If my people, anyway.
Amen.
I have to throw that in for you. All right. Verse 13, your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. So he's still bringing charges. The courtroom is still going. Verse 13 says, your words have been arrogant. Back in Malachi 2, verse 17, perhaps you remember, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Well, how have we wearied you? in that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And he delights in them. You know, we're going to have to stand before the Lord for every word that we speak.
People are groaning.
Yes.
I'll read to you from Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37. Jesus says, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." It's a toughie, but that's what it is. Your words have been arrogant against me. And since we are priests, priests are holy and separated to God, how do you suppose that is to affect our speech? That's one of the manifestations of holiness, is we speak words
right.
befitting priests.
Right. Kind, encouraging, loving.
It's not simply words, but in the context, that's what we're talking about is words. Your words have been arrogant. Your actions could be arrogant. Your attitude can be arrogant. Your treatment of other people can be arrogant. But in this case, he's talking about words. And Patty and I have been doing this through the Bible in a year thing, and let me tell you, the people of Israel were arrogant every time, you know. They spoke against Moses. They spoke against Aaron. And the story of Korah's rebellion, you know, maybe you know that one. And 250 men came against Moses and said, "Who put you in charge?" Well, the Lord says, "Guess what? Stand back." And the earth swallowed them up. So, words matter. So, after the subject of tithing, after money, after your attitude towards money, comes the idea in verse 11 of obedience, and get control, after you get control of your wallet properly. I need you to get control of your mouth properly. Different fruits, as if you will. One is money form, and one is in the treasure, not of your wallet, but the treasure of your heart. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So we're talking about treasuries here, and I think it's, hadn't thought it all through, but it's part of that treasure house of the Lord. Bring the whole tithe into the treasure house. Verse 10. You got a treasure house in your wallet.
Right.
You got a treasure house in your heart. And if you bring good things into the treasure house, good things will emerge from the treasure house. If you're right with God, right words will come out of your mouth. And you know, James does a whole discussion of how we are to speak. You know. All right. And yet, end of verse 13, yet you say, "What have we spoken against thee?" They're ever ignorant, or else they're in denial of their wrong words and their wrong attitudes. God has to show these people that he hears their words, he knows their thoughts, and absolutely resents their attitudes in it all. They have an attitude of ingratitude and even a resentment for the things of God. It's just painful for the Lord to hear. And even as we're reading through Numbers 13, 14, you can see the attitude of ingratitude. God had gone through all of this to bring them up with great signs and wonders out of Egypt. And they complained. There is no water. There is not enough meat. It's too hot. It's too cold. Complaining and grumbling. God hates complaining. He really does. I mean, that's from, what is that, Numbers 14 something? I didn't make a note of that, but. Watch out the complaining. Yes, ma'am.
I just see in here, and we've talked about this before too, that God is holding up the plumb line because they're asking these questions which make it sound to me anyway like they think they've been doing okay. You know, but they're not measuring themselves against God's plumb line. Maybe they're measuring themselves against each other.
Right.
Or, you know, something other than the plumb line.
Right.
Oof. That plumb line. It reveals the truth so quickly. What lines up and what doesn't line up. And if it doesn't line up, it's painful. Yeah, so take a look at Numbers 14:2 sometime, and you'll see what I mean. The entire chapter is set up by grumbling, by complaining, and the Lord has to deal with them. Words, words, words. There, you know, by our words we will be judged. By our words we will either be justified or condemned. That's what Matthew 12:37 says.
Matthew 12:37?
Yes, we talked about that just a minute ago. So they're asking, how have we spoken against you? Be mindful of your words. Hear. When you speak, imagine what you sound like to others when you speak. Sometimes people feel that the things of God or the church get in the way of the things I want to do. This is the way I want to do it. I don't know about what God wants, but this is the way I want to do it. You have said, and he gives them an example. We'll finish with this verse 14. You have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Yeah, I did all that. It worked for a while, but didn't feel any different. I didn't see anything any different. I don't really care anymore. I'm not going to do it anymore. It's a waste of my time. It's a lot easier to just not do it. Do we still have some of that attitude today? For many of the same reasons. We kind of have a cynical attitude. We want what we want when we want it. God's plans don't work that way. God's timing is not our timing. God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. So, instead of thinking it's a waste of time or it's boring, what are those signs or symptoms of? Compulsion. You know, ooh, I don't want to do that. God doesn't want you putting money in the plate, offering plate grudgingly. He doesn't want you helping the neighbor woman who can't get out of the house and desperately needs a meal. He doesn't want you helping her grudgingly either. Does he want you to help her? Absolutely.
Right.
But if you can't do it cheerfully, God says, don't do it, and I'll find someone who'll do it cheerfully. They'll get the blessing. 12 spies went out to spy out the land. God told them to go. Spied out the land. How many brought back a bad report?
10. All but 2.
And what happened to the 2?
Blessed.
And the other 10? Didn't live out the week.
They had a different spirit.
Yeah. They had a dead spirit within a few days. I mean,
Joshua and Caleb.
Oh, well, the other 10 had a different spirit. It's all...
which
side of the coin are we on? All right, I think I better quit while I'm ahead. I'm not sure I'm ahead, but I'm quitting anyway.
Yes,
right.
Yes.
Okay. Hallelujah. Father, great thanks to you, O Lord God. Thank you for teaching us your ways that we might learn to walk in them. Thank you for training us, Lord, for not losing patience with us, but for giving us your direction, Lord. Thank you for giving us just the voice of your spirit within us, that we can hear you speaking to us and leading us in the way we should go. Thank you, Father, for your gentleness and for your patience with us as we... as we slowly become more and more conformed to the image of your Son, help us to fully embrace and believe you and cling to you tightly,
yes,
Lord,
Father.
Because you remain a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Thank you, O Lord God. I thank you for each one here. May you bless each one here with good health physically and spiritually,
yes,
mentally, emotionally, Lord. Financially, in every way, bless them as they trust you, as they seek you. They will find you, and we give you thanks for that. Thank you for rewarding us, Lord, with your pleasure, with your grace, with your presence, and with your Holy Spirit. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.